Good evening. I'm sorry, no more treats. Just me. We have had a wonderfully blessed weekend, have we not? It has been wonderful to see the young people. It has been wonderful to have the lessons that we have had. I'm so thankful to Chuck for his hard work and his presentation of those lessons. I'm thankful for all those that have worked from this congregation. You know, he talked this morning about service, and truly, there were so many in the congregation here that demonstrated that servant attitude that should be within every child of God. And I'm thankful for that and for those examples. And don't worry about that toothpick, Ken. You know, there's some people in the congregation that you just, you know, with all their quirks, you just go, that's just them. And so nobody would have thought a thing about it, brother. But open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We're only going to cover chapter 1 tonight. So we won't go too far into it. But open to your Bibles there. You know, a few weeks ago, Jeannie and the kids and I we marked our Bible through the book of Jude, and I was just amazed at how many sermons I thought of as we were going through there. It's a wonderful book, and though there's just a few verses and it's very small, it is packed. It is just full of all kinds of things that we need to glean from it, from God's Word. You know, I guess to some degree I have no intention tonight of going over chapter 1 verse by verse, by no means, but I just want us to draw a few things out. I want us to look at some things that Jude was trying to press upon us. You know, we believe that the author of the book is Judas, the brother of James, the earthly half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, in that particular text, we see that Mary and his brothers had come to him, and sisters had come to Jesus, and were trying to see him, and listed among them as James, and certainly a man named Judas, and that being Jude. Jude is simply a short word for Judah. But the book was written, we believe, around AD 65. Now, in verse 3, which I think is very interesting, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." I can relate to Jude here in many ways. I think any preacher and a lot of teachers can relate to what Jude is saying here. You know, if we look at what he says, he's saying, I wanted to write to you about something else. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I just wanted to talk about our salvation in general. Wonderful thing to talk about. I wanted just to talk about how great it is to be saved, right? He said, I can't do that. Because it's more important that I write to you about something else. Something that you need so badly. And, you know, as a preacher, and I'm sure that Chuck can relate to this as well, there's times when I'd love to preach on some things, but I'm going to have to preach on something I'm not necessarily as thrilled to preach on. Because I need to. Because people need to hear it. There are sermons that I have to preach at times that make my stomach hurt before. Make me a nervous wreck. Because I know that they're difficult sermons. I know that they're difficult to hear. I know that they're difficult to accept. And so those are hard sermons, but they are needful. They are necessary. And while I'd much rather talk about love and things of that nature, there are times when we have to talk about the tough things, right? While we'd love to preach about heaven, every now and then we need to preach about hell, don't we? And so, you know, there are times when we have to talk about these other things. And Jude says, I wanted to write to you about just our common salvation. I want to talk about our salvation in Jesus Christ. I can't do that. Because something else is more needful. Something else is something that you need. It's a specific teaching. It may be hard, but it's, you know, it is what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It is that preaching in season and out of season, right? When it's popular, when it's not, when it's easy, when it's not, whatever it may be, you're going to preach it because it's the truth. I've preached sermons, and I'm sure that some of you have taught classes or sat down and talked to someone personally with the truth, and I knew that what I was going to say was going to anger some people. But I also look at my Lord and see that there was a lot of things He said that angered people too. And if I follow His example, that's probably going to happen. I'm not going to shy away from that. Neither should any of us. You know, why should we do this? Verses 3 through 4, He says, when we talk about 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, why should we preach in season, out of season? Verses 3 through 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. See, myths are the opposite of truth. If you're believing something that is not a part of God's truth, you're believing a myth. Something that's untrue. Something that's false. What about Jude then? Why has he felt it necessary to not write about our common salvation in order so that he might teach about the need to contend, as he says, for the faith once delivered or once for all handed down to the saints? Why does he feel like that is something he needs to write about instead of just our common salvation? Why is he saying, instead of that, I'm going to talk to you about contending tonight, contending for the truth, that truth that God has handed down once to us? Well, verse 4, he says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. See, there are those where Jude is writing who are teaching things contrary to the teachings of our Lord and Savior. They were to contend, he says. This word means to strive or to fight for the truth. It is a form of this same word that Paul uses when he tells Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And the word he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 when he says, I have fought the good fight. You know, folks, we're called to fight. We're called to wage a spiritual war against those things that are unrighteous and ungodly. Against those that would bring those things to people and cause them to be lost. You know, we hear people say sometimes about Bible doctrine, well, I don't want to argue. And I don't understand that. What kind of conviction do you have that you won't argue for? If I'm convicted of something being true and right, I will argue for it. I will argue with you that it's right. If you need it to be saved, I will argue with you so that you believe it to be right and save yourself. Folks, if you're not willing to argue for it, you're not convicted about it. If you're not willing to put up a fight for it, it doesn't mean much to you. Somebody came after my family, I put up a fight to protect them. You come after God's Word, I'll put up a fight to protect it too. His church, I'll protect it. Every child of God should be protective of God's people, of God's Word. You know, truth is worth contending over. Paul argued with Hellenistic Jews as he was speaking boldly in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 and verse 29. See, when he's talking about contend for the faith, he's not just saying, well, I believe in it. He's saying, go out there and argue for it. When a person says, well, you know, such as was talked about this morning with Gnosticism or saying that Jesus Christ did not really come to this earth or wasn't in the flesh or was just a hologram. Go out there and argue that that's wrong and tell them what's right. Because it needs to be done. Look at these people and what they have caused. And you know, Jude had to change his planned subject of writing to talk about these people because of what they've done there. They've crept in unaware. Did you see that? Crept in unnoticed. The devil first appeared in the form of a what? A serpent. Sneaky. A deceiver. And here we have those that have crept in unnoticed and false teachers have crept into this church where Jude is writing. And you know, we hearken back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, don't we? And we see Jesus Christ there talking about those that would fall, those false prophets. And he said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Why does a wolf put on sheep's clothing? As if they actually do that. Unless you're watching the cartoons with the dog and the wolf, right, and Wile E. Coyote. Why? Why is that illustration used? Because that's how the wolf gets there, right? That's how he gets in amongst the flock. He looks like one of them. You think he's one of them. He may bow like one of them. He even has the white coat like one of them maybe, but somewhere on him he has a zipper. And none of the others do. But he gets in the middle of the flock, right? Now, it's much easier if you can see the wolf coming across the pasture. You can go ahead and head him off, right? Stop him. But if he's sitting right in the middle of the pack when he pulls off the suit, right? And Jesus calls him a ravenous wolf. So get that idea in your mouth, the teeth and drool. Just a crazy animal. Before you can get in there, he's going to get him one, isn't he? He's going to do some damage. Well, that's what's happened here. They've crept in unaware. They put on their sheep outfit. They look like sheep. And they crept in amongst the flock. In World War II, in the winter of 1944, as Allied troops were approaching the German border, the Germans launched a counterattack. We call it the Battle of the Bulge. But during that battle, Germans had crept in across the line wearing Allied uniforms and put MP outfits on and were directing traffic. So when our troops were coming to address the battle, they were sending them the wrong way. They were false teachers, weren't they? False. They were directing them in a false direction. And that's the same way as we see with these people. He says not only have they crept in unnoticed, but they have turned the grace of God into licentiousness. You know, they've taken the good of God's grace and the good of God's truth, and they have perverted it into licentiousness. In other words, they have made it something of sensuality, something of intemperance, something of lust and worldly living. Actions and attitudes that are not in keeping with any Christian. You know, Paul said that such individuals would proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. A person who walks away from God's truth for whatever reason, that they may walk away from that truth, they have deceived themselves into believing something that is wrong. And it may be over one thing, but if you can set aside God's word for one thing, I just don't want to believe that. I believe all the other, but I don't like that one for whatever reason. If you can do it with that, there will come a day when there will be something else you want to do away with, right? And if you've done it once, it'll be a whole lot easier to do it the second time. And the third time. And the fourth time. That's why we don't yield on any single point of truth. That's why we don't ignore any single point of truth. Because to ignore one makes it easy to ignore another and another and go from bad to worse and to deceive ourselves. We will get further and further from the truth. It's like boiling a frog, right? I mean, false teachers work like that. They've even written books on how to come in and move a church to where you want it to be. Do you know that? There's books. And they talk about that you can't do anything fast, right? You don't throw the frog in the boiling water, right? You're going to jump out. You got to do it slow. You move it forward. You get it out there. It gets a little edgy. And people start getting a little tense. So you back off. And next time you push out just a little bit further, right? It's a nice, slow process of turning up the heat. Pretty soon we're dead. If we don't do something about it. You know, I don't know where it began with these that Jude is addressing, but it has, at this point that he's writing, progressed to include immorality and even denying, he says, Jesus as Master and Lord. You know, today we see something similar when people ignore truth to make those justifications, right? They want somebody to be saved that simply has not done what God's Word would command them to do. But we love them. I have many people that I love with all my heart that have not done what God's Word says. Now, I take nothing from God, but I know that I can only operate on what He's told me. I can't change that. There are times when people want to justify these things. And they justification, you know, that they ignore truth to make these justifications for people's behavior. And before long, you just about have to justify everybody, don't you? How do you think universalism came about, that everybody's pretty much going to be saved, right? We've even heard that in the news from major religious group, right? That basically even atheists can be saved if they just live by their consciences. See, then you just have to let everybody in. But see, when you do that, you deny Jesus. You deny Him as Lord. You deny Him as the way, the truth, and the life. Because He said otherwise. and for us to stand and say something else is to deny Him. We'll argue with Jesus. Well, we won't argue with each other, but we'll argue with Jesus. We'll contend with Him. See, justification only comes through Jesus. And if we deny that justification, we deny Him. We deny His Word, His truth. Jude goes on to describe these false teachers by saying that they, listen to these things, they defile the flesh. He hits really hard in verse 7 on homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah. They reject authority. They go the way of Cain, the era of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. They are grumblers and fault finders. They are people who follow their own lusts. They are arrogant and flattering in order to gain personal advantage. Now, I think we should flatter each other. I think we should tell each other we do a good job, but not just to make me look good, right? I should be nice to you because, and tell you nice things because I truly love you. But these people are not doing it for that reason. They're doing it for their own personal gain somehow. You know, because they are wolves in sheep clothing, people think they know the truth. They look at them, they go, man, that person knows the truth. And see, once a false teacher has you believe in that, once he's got the wool, the proverbial wool, pulled over your eyes, and got you believing that he knows the truth, oh, he's in the best position he can be in, right? You know the most dangerous person to you in your life, to your spiritual life, is the person you trust the most. Because that person can tell you a lie and you'll believe it. Sometimes we come to trust preachers, we come to trust other people, and we'll let them tell us lies and we'll believe it because we've known them for 20, 30 years or we just love them so much. But we can't let that be something that we allow to happen. We can't let them trick us into believing that they know the truth when they truly don't. Jude makes clear that they cannot provide the truth that is needed. In verse 12, Jude says that these people are hidden reefs. They are reefs that as you go through this life on the ocean of life, that you will not see it and they will cause you to shipwreck your soul, right, as Paul talked about. They are clouds without life-giving water. I remember in the movie Holes. Anybody ever see that movie Holes? When the boys are out there digging and it's so dry and it's so hot and they see a little cloud. That cloud ain't coming over here. That cloud wouldn't come. So thirsty. See a cloud, no water. They had nothing to give. They gave life. They were trees without fruit. They were dead and uprooted. If you were hungry and you ran to a fruit tree that you saw in the distance and you got there and wasn't a single fruit on it, what good was the tree? There's no life in it. You know, there is, as we look at this, there's the problem. False teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. People that are trying to draw members of the church away. So how do we contend for the truth in the face of such people? Because while they were in the days of Jude, they are in our days today, and they have been around every day since Jude wrote and before Jude wrote. There's always been those that would try to pervert God's Word. First, we learn the urgency for contending from God's past judgment on the ungodly. Let's read what Jude says, beginning with verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus, right? He delivered them out of Egypt, but over 40 years, every single person that left Egypt over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, would fall dead in the wilderness, right? Why? Because of unbelief. We've talked about that in Hebrews on Sunday morning. And he says, and angels who did not keep their domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, and that day which the devil and all of his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 7, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Paul, writer of Hebrews, Peter, they all in their writings at some point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with Paul, when he talks about the Israelites that were destroyed in one day because of immorality. Writer of Hebrews, as he talks about those that did not enter into the rest. Peter, as he talks about the flood that was destroyed by the world that was destroyed by the flood because of sin. All of them talked about God's judgment and how we needed to look at that judgment, right? And not end up being recipients of it. Let me tell you what. I was the fourth child out of four. I know, you're saying, yeah, you're spoiled. I was my mama's baby. But let me tell you, I was able to see my brothers and sisters get wore out. Y'all know what wore out means in North Carolina? Everybody, you know what it means in Alabama, don't you? Yeah. Wore out. And boy, if I saw them get wore out for something, I certainly wasn't going to go do it. Because Nathan had a strict policy of trying not to get wore out. You know, and that's really what Jude's trying to do here. That's what Peter's trying to do. Paul's trying to do. The writer of Hebrews trying to do. Hey, look at this, guys. Look, God did this, and God doesn't change. Never forget that. He doesn't change. He's not the kinder, gentler God of the New Testament. That's the mean old God of the Old Testament. He is the same God today that He will be tomorrow, that He was when He created this world, and that He will be when Judgment Day takes place. And so if He punished them, do not think that you can escape and do the same things. And so, you know, the point is being made here that we need to understand. We need to look at those judges. We contend for the gospel because we understand what will happen to not only us, but we understand what will happen to those people out there that are led astray if we don't contend for it. We understand that they will be lost. And if that doesn't bother you, that doesn't impact your emotions and your heart, you need to open up your Bible and find out who Jesus Christ is. Because you can't wear His name and not care. For He came to seek and save the lost. That's what He came to do. And if we don't have that same love and that same care and that same concern, we're not His. We're not Him. We're not moving into His image. We're not transforming into what He wants us to be. We're everything the devil loves. People that don't care. See, we need to understand that God's judgment is going to come upon this world, and it's going to come upon those that, as Paul told the Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not His truth. Folks, where do you think they're going to get the truth from? Us. It is our job to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to this world. To go and to preach, to go and make disciples, baptize them. Jesus gave us that duty. You know, we literally, as Jude says here in verse 22, folks, I love the analogy that he gives. We literally, I guess, snatched them out of the fire. He says, right? In mercy, we snatched them out of the fire. Because if they're deceived by false teachers, or they're not living for God, or they have perverted God's word, folks, that's where they're heading. They're going to join the rich man that Jesus talked about. And he said, oh, send Lazarus and dip his finger just in some water, right? Just get it moist and let him come and touch my tongue. Why? Because I'm tormented in this flame. And Jude says, we snatched them from the fire. You want to be a hero? I think everybody deep down wants to have an opportunity to be a hero, right? We admire the 9/11 firemen, and who wouldn't? Running into a building they knew was going to fall. They were just trying to save physical lives, folks. We can be a hero eternally for Jesus Christ, to save people, to snatch them out of the fire, to run into lives that are falling down and try to help them stand, try to save them in Jesus Christ. Second, one must build themselves up in the truth and remain faithful if they have any hope of contending for the truth that God wants delivered to us. Verses 20 and 21, Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Divisiveness, worldliness, and a disregard for God's word comes from not knowing and living in the truth. As we looked at on Sunday morning, Hebrews chapters 5 and the very beginning of chapter 6, you know, he talks about those that have not grown in the truth to the point to move from milk to solid meat. Therefore, they have not by practice enabled themselves to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And then he begins chapter 6 by saying, press on to maturity. Move forward toward maturity. We have to be pressing to be more and more mature in Jesus Christ, to know more, to be able to stand better and to contend better because of the knowledge that we have in Jesus Christ. To be able to recognize the fruits of a person. Going back to Matthew chapter 7 again, when he's talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing, he said, how do you tell the wolf from the sheep if he's wearing sheep's clothing? You look at his fruits, right? What he's saying, what he's talking about. John, in 1 John chapter 4, says to test the spirits. If a guy's out here saying that he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, but he's telling you something that has already been told to you by an apostle or some other person inspired that you know is inspired, then that person's testimony is not true. Paul would tell the Galatians, right? If even an angel tells you something other than what I have said, let him be accursed. And so, you know, as we think about this, we look and we have to know the truth to be able to recognize that. So that we're not just thrown here and there everywhere with everything that somebody might say is truth, but that we can recognize it because we know it ourselves. Why is there then division in the religious world today? Do you know Jude gives us the answer to that? There are a lot of people say that. Why so many churches? Well, it's not the Lord. It's not His fault. It's not God's fault that there's so many churches, is it? Verses 17 through 19, he says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. It has nothing to do, the divisions in the religious world today have nothing to do with the lack of clarity of God's Word. It has nothing to do with an inability to know truth. It is as a result of the sinful attitudes within men. I want it my way, right? They have truly bought into Burger King, give it my way, however that way may be. And I'm surprised we don't have more religions, right? Because so many people want it so many different ways. But Jesus has but one way. Jude finishes the book and this point by saying this. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. As Chuck has said in the wonderful lessons that he gave this week, what is Jude saying here? Look unto Jesus. Look to Him. He is the source. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You know, He will, as Jude says here, why do we need to look at Jesus or look to Jesus? Because He says He will keep you from stumbling spiritually, right? You focus on Jesus. You focus on His words, on His truth, and you won't stumble. He will give you what you need to walk. Yes, we will at times not pay attention to Jesus. See, we don't just stumble because we know Jesus. We stumble because sometimes we ignore Jesus, right? See, my mama could make me act right a lot. But every now and then, I didn't think about what my mama wanted, right? And that's when I did what I shouldn't have done. See, our sins and our mistakes that we made are choices that we make without good judgment as we refer that judgment to Jesus Christ and His Word. So He will teach us not to stumble. He will also make us stand blameless before the only God. Is that important to anybody here tonight? Judgment day, trump sounds, judgment time or death, you know, it's pointed out a man once died and then the judgment, standing before God. Is it important to you to be standing before God blameless? Better be. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Only He can make that possible. Because only He can justify you. And then it also says here that He will give you great joy. Christian life is not easy. I don't pretend that or even try to tell anybody that. It's not always an easy thing. It's sometimes very hard to stand where no one else wants to. But it is a life of joy. I loved your story this morning about the woman and the husband and the gun. See, that's a peace and a joy right there, right? How many of us just fall apart if somebody pointed a gun at us? She said, well, go to heaven if you pull the trigger. Go to church if you don't. I only find that in Jesus Christ. All that happens through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom belongs, as Jude says, glory, majesty, and authority forever and ever. Amen. But how do I get to this? How do I get to this Jesus that all these things belong to? How do I get to this Jesus that Jude describes? You do so by obeying the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, the night before He died, He said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. And we will come to Him and make our abode with Him, right? You want to be with God? Very similar to what John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, right? We're right there with Him. He says, God, the Father and I will be right there with you if you love Me and keep My commandments. Everybody wants to say they love Jesus, right? I guarantee you, if I said to you, love Jesus, not every hand would go up. But remember, John also said, love not in word, but in deed. And in tongue, right? In what we do and what we say. That's true love. And that's why we cannot love Jesus if we don't keep His commandments. John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In the verses previous to that, John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. That's why the Bible's written. To teach us what sin is. To teach us why we don't want to do it. To teach us what we need to do about it. And then to live in a way, a new life that we're not about that. We're not living a lifestyle of sin anymore. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, He says, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's paid the price. But then in verse 3, He says this, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So that's why you wear the name Christian, that you're Christ-like, that you are emulating your life after Him. Paul said, imitate Me as I imitate Christ, right? If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a child of God, you should walk as Jesus Christ walked. Peter says He left a pattern for us, right? A pattern to follow, to walk in. Why? So that the love of God, that love that God had for us, that He sent His only begotten Son to save us, John 3:16, so it could be perfected in you. So that what God designed, what that love was designed for to save you, reaches its full purpose and potential in your life by obedience to His commands. So that's what Jude is trying to tell them as he calls them to contend for the truth, to contend for Jesus Christ. Tonight, do you know Him? See, that question is not just about do you know the name Jesus, or do you know a few stories about Jesus, or a few miracles that Jesus did, or even that He died on the cross. It's deeper than that. Knowing Him is a very intimate thing. I know a lot of you, but I don't know you as well as I know Jeannie. See, there's degrees to knowing, but knowing, when we're talking about knowing Jesus, we're talking about knowing Him with all of our life, all of who we are and all of who He is. And you only know Him when you do what He says. Do you keep His commandments? Do you earnestly contend for His truth Or do you let people stand before you and tell things that you know are against the truth? Even Christians that you might hear, and they stand before you and they tell you things that you know the Bible condemns, and you say nothing. And you let God's word just be blasphemed. Do you really care, and are you really convicted about the words of Jesus Christ? The writer of Hebrews said that there was a time when God spoke through prophets and in many ways and in many parts, but He said in these last days, He's spoken to us through His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and John, right? Standing there with Elijah and Moses. And they build the little, Peter comes up with the great idea, doesn't he? Let's build three little tabernacles here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Jesus. And the Father steps in and Elijah and Moses are gone. And He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear Him." And that's a command for all of us, isn't it? I don't need to hear what Nathan has to say. Nathan doesn't know anything about being saved. Jesus Christ knows that. I need to listen to Him, right? Sometimes we listen to ourselves, and that's to our undoing. But tonight, listen to Jesus. Hear ye Him. Come to Him. Know Him by believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, raised to become a child of God. Having your sins washed away in baptism, that's what Jesus said. Rising to walk a new life in Him. If you're a child of God, maybe tonight you haven't been the convicted Christian you should be. You haven't been contending for the truth. You haven't been standing up for God's Word. Maybe you haven't been keeping His commandments. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins. As 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, you can know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If you need our prayers, if you need to confess public sin, then we want to help you with that as well. If we can help you in any way spiritual this evening, we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?